Good morning to many of you. You know, they strapped this thing on my head, and they told me that I've got about a half an hour to talk, and they said that the likelihood that any of you are going to leave while I'm talking is slim. So I think that it's a little dangerous what's about to happen right now. So, but you're here, and I'm here, and we've braved the weather, and I have the microphone, so now you have to listen to me. So here we go. God put it on my heart when Jerry and I talked about what I was going to speak on today. He told me, he didn't give me a topic, he didn't give me direction, he just said speak on whatever's on your heart. And so I started thinking about that, started praying about it, you know, what would I want to talk about? I've only given probably, I think, two messages in my life, and they were both about worship. It was both, in both cases, it was youth groups that had asked me to come and speak on the topic of worship and pull some truth from Scripture about worship because of my background. And I thought, I don't really want to do that. I don't know if that's the direction God's leading me. So as I thought and I prayed, I really felt like God was telling me, I want you to talk about anxiety. So I started going down that road, started researching that topic, started looking into the Scripture. And on Thursday of this week, God kind of threw me a curveball and shifted direction. I had primarily been preparing myself to talk, like I said, about anxiety, but about the details of anxiety, the statistics of anxiety, the power that anxiety has over our lives, and what God has to say about that. And I felt God shift the direction and tell me that He didn't want me to focus so much on anxiety itself, but rather the power that we have access to over anxiety in our lives. Does that make sense, the difference there? And so that shift occurred on Thursday, 3 days ago. And so since then, Thursday evening, a little bit on Friday, a little bit more on Saturday, and then again early this morning, trying to follow the direction of God shifting what He wanted me to talk about today, because I really don't have any concern over how well I deliver the message or how good I talk or anything. I mean, I'm from Texas, you know, your expectation should be low. But I do believe God has something to say to us today from His Word, and so I want that to come across. And I want to also kind of, in line with the messages in the past weeks that Jerry's been bringing, the power of the gospel, the power of God's Word, the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about the power of example. So today we're going to talk about the power over anxiety. So if you have a Bible, if you have an app, if you have whatever, we're going to be looking at Psalm 139. And I'm actually going to just quickly read through the whole chapter. It's 24 verses. And so I want you to read along with me or just listen to my voice. We'll have it up on the screen as well. And just hear God's word through the psalmist David and what he has to say here. And then we'll kind of break some things down a little bit. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your words, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into the message. God, we come before you right now, Lord, and we ask that you would soften our hearts. We ask that you would give us a humility and an openness to hear what you have to say this morning. That you would give us a heart that wants to know your truth, that is not trapped and bound by our own fear, our own insecurity, our own anxiety, our own worry, but that we would allow the truth of your word to bathe us, to baptize us, to pull us forward into the life that you want for us, into the relationship that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I kind of meditated on Psalm 139 and meditated on the topic, three attributes of God came to my mind, and the thought of how I wanted to approach this subject started to kind of form in my brain. And so I want to look at those with you today. And as we look at the attributes of God and his character and the way that he's made up, we'll begin to see the power that we have in our relationship with him to overcome the fear and the anxiety that we deal with in our lives. So the first attribute is God's omniscience. Now, if you're like me and you've grown up in church and you've spent some time listening to pastors and listening to sermons, you're familiar with the omnis, right? You're familiar with omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence and those terms. If you didn't grow up in church, maybe you're not. Maybe that's new to you. But even if it is something that you've heard before, let's let this be kind of a refresher, and maybe we can look at it a different way. The word omniscience means all-knowing, so God knows everything. Seems pretty basic, you know. That's not like a mind-blowing concept that God knows everything. Certainly something that I've known all of my life, but I think that it's something that we can easily go, oh, God knows everything, okay. Check. Move on. And let's kind of dig into it a little bit, because it's actually really fascinating when you think about what it means to know everything. God knows everything in the past, the present, and the future. So he knows everything that's ever happened anywhere in anyone's life. He knows everything that's happening right now in the entire world, in everyone's life. And he knows everything that's going to happen before it happens. Everything. That means that nothing surprises God. That was something that jumped out at me as I was thinking through this. I was like, I live my life with surprises. You know, things happen to me all the time, and I would imagine they happen to you all the time that you weren't expecting, right? Things come up, things happen, and we're like, whoa, I wasn't ready for that. That never happens to God. He's not surprised by anything. He wasn't surprised when Christ died. He wasn't surprised when Christ came back to life. He wasn't surprised when Peter denied Jesus three times. He wasn't surprised when Thomas doubted Jesus' existence after he had died, and when he doubted that he had actually risen from the dead, and he had to physically see the holes in his hands and in his side to believe it. None of that surprised God. And that just fascinates me. There's nothing that can be known that God doesn't already know. Are you getting the picture? Like the enormity of that thought is mind-blowing to me. There's nothing that can be known that he doesn't already know. And that's pretty much the only thing that I know without a doubt in my own life, is that I don't know everything. And so the fact that God does know everything just blows my mind. Let's look back at Psalm 139, the first few verses. Just a couple concepts from there. Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts. You search out my path. You're acquainted with all my ways. Before a word is even on my tongue, you already know it. You know it all together. You're behind me. You're before me. You lay your hand upon me. And then David says, such knowledge is too wonderful me for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. So he acknowledges that this level of understanding that God has is not something that a human can have. It's not something that we can possess. In Matthew 10, verse 30, it says that even the hairs on our head are all numbered. Did you know that the average human head has about 100,000 hairs on it? Learn that on Google. Obviously, we don't all have the same number of hairs on our head. I won't make a joke about that. But God knows every single one of us, every single person on earth. He knows the exact number of hairs on our head. That's a pretty amazing thought. In Psalm 147, verse 4, it says that he counts the number of the stars and he names them all. There are a billion trillion stars in the observable universe. Google. Do you know what a billion trillion is? Because I didn't. I had to kind of think about that. It's a one with 21 zeros after it. It's an impossible number to even comprehend. God knows every single one of them. He gives names to all of them. By the way, that billion trillion is just in the observable universe. That's just what we can see. You know, with all the advancements, with all the telescopes and tools that we have, it's a much higher number than that. So, God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. Agreed?
Yes.
Okay, number two. God's omnipresence. So we're going to look at all three of the omnis this morning. Omnipresent simply means all-present. God is everywhere. He's everywhere at one time, at the same time. For whatever reason, when I think about this concept, Santa Claus comes to mind. You know, because he has to visit all the kids in one night. Not at one time, but in one night. He's got to visit all the kids on earth, you know, and deliver all the presents. And if you've seen, you know, the Vince Vaughn movie or the Will Ferrell movie or any of the Santa Claus movies, usually at one point it comes up that this is an impossible task, that no one person could visit all the children on earth in one night. It's just kind of a silly representation, but God is, in fact, in all places at all times, which is another mind-blowing thought. He's here right now. There's no place in heaven or earth that God is not already in. There's no physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual location that we can go to be outside of the presence of God. And I think that is something, especially when I was younger, when I was a teenager, when I was a kid, there was a statement made to me often, which is probably a reflection of the type of kid I was, that was, what really makes you who you are is what you do when no one's around, when no one's looking. Man, I must have heard that more than once a day from my parents, usually. Isn't it interesting, though, that we think that we can actually be alone? We think that we can get to a place where no one's watching and where we can do things or say things or think things and no one will know about it, when in fact God is all-knowing. We've covered that, but he's also everywhere at once, which means we literally can't go anywhere and be alone. It's not possible to be alone. Looking back at Psalm 139, a little later in the chapter, David says in verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Darkness is as light to God. There's no difference. Dark, light, whatever. He made it all. It's all the same. In Matthew 18, verse 20, really popular verse that we use a lot in church. I know I've used it many times over the years as a worship leader to illustrate the fact that the presence of God is here. Matthew 18, 20 says, for where two or three have gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. So, if two or three people have gathered, God is there. So that's a promise that we can cling to when we come together as a church, as a community. We can know that God's presence is with us because it's in Scripture. But it got me thinking, and I'm not even sure why, but I started thinking, if God is everywhere at once, and he promises to be in our midst if two or three are gathered, what does that look like on a Sunday morning? I wonder how many people are gathered I use Sunday morning loosely. You know, it could be Saturday. Obviously, there's a time difference for different countries. But I wonder what that looks like during a time of worship when there's people all over the world that are gathered. When we think about the concept of God's omnipresence. So I went back to Google. Kind of a theme in my life. And it's estimated that there are around 2 to 3 billion Christians in the world. I think the number that came up was 2.4. Now, I'm not saying that that's an accurate number. I'm not sure what all religions or denominations are lumped into the category of Christian by these, you know, entities that are doing these studies or putting out this data. But my goal isn't to convince you of the accuracy of the data as much as to illustrate the point that if there are 2.4 billion Christians in the world, even if 10% of those were gathered at one given time, so you take 10% of 2 to 3 billion, we'll do a little math, I don't think it's too early, it's almost lunchtime. 10% of 2 to 3 billion, then you got to multiply that number by 2 to 3 people, right? The 2 to 3 gathered rule, okay? So God would have to be in around 60 to 70 million locations at one given time in order for him to fulfill the promise that he did in Matthew 18, where he said that if two or three are gathered, I'm there in their midst. 60 to 70 million locations. Just some fun facts for you. God is everywhere at once. There's no physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual location that we can go to be outside the presence of God. So God knows everything. God is everywhere. Agreed? Okay, number three, God's omnipotence. Omnipotence deals with the topic of power. If God is omnipotent, that means that God is all-powerful. God has power over everything, the weather, our solar system, gravity, the laws of physics, humanity, everything. God has the power. Nothing has power over God. There's quite a few films that have been put out dealing with the concept of artificial intelligence. iRobot, Matrix, probably some before I was born. This has been something that people have talked about and thought about and made movies about, written books about for a long time. And I think that the reason that those films are so entertaining to us is because man has an innate fear of losing control and losing power. I think that especially, we have a fear of the possibility of creating something and then no longer being able to control it. That's a fear thing. And so those films are entertaining for us and kind of fun to see what that might look like. And of course, in most of them, the robots don't win, so it's all good in the end. You know, it's a happy ending. But what's interesting about that is even though man fears the possibility of controlling something that he can creating something that he can no longer control, God does not possess this fear. There's no created or eternal thing that God does not already have power over. Think about it from Scripture. God can create life, an entire universe, an entire ecosystem, everything that we see and don't see in the earth, around the earth, he can create simply by speaking a word. God has power over life and death. He can raise dead people back to life. We can look at Scripture and see that with the story of Christ and with the story of Lazarus. Much of Christ's ministry in the Gospels is healing diseases and physical disabilities like leprosy and paralysis, blindness. God has power over these things. He is all-powerful. He knows everything. He's everywhere. And he's all powerful. So the question that keeps bouncing around in my mind, I have a fairly logical thought process. Some people are more creative. I think a lot of people assume I'm creative because I'm a musician, but that's not actually the case. I'm actually pretty black and white, and I'm pretty logical minded. And so when I look at God's all powerful, he's all knowing, he's all present, why does anxiety have such a hold on our life if we believe these things? If we truly believe that the nature of God is that he knows everything and he's everywhere and he has power over our situation and our life, then why are we anxious? So I looked at some statistics on anxiety just so that we could have kind of a view of what this looks like in the world and in the U.S. So we're just going to glance at those real quick. I don't want to spend a lot of time on them. And I tried to blow this up. I know you can't really see it fantastically well on the TV, but anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the U.S. And actually in the world as well. And this chart is for the entire world, not just the U.S. So if you can't read those numbers, it's 3.76% of people in the entire world deal with anxiety disorders, and then followed by depression, alcohol use, drug use, bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, eating disorders. Some of this information kind of surprised me. I actually didn't expect to see anxiety on the top. I did expect to see it on the list, but it's actually the number one. And we can go to the next one. This one is a map of the entire world, and this data comes from a website called Our World in Data. So they basically take data from a bunch of different sources that have been vetted for accuracy, and then they turn it into a chart or a graph or some format that's easy to read. This one shows the impact and the weight of all of the disorders and abuse and phobias and all those things for various countries. So which countries are happier or more depressed, or which countries have more anxiety or more alcohol abuse. The USA, as well as Canada and the rest of North America, falls right around that 17.5. It was 17.4%. So it's right between the red and the dark red. So the U.S. is certainly not exempt. We can go to the next slide. So we're going to just look at a few more numbers here quickly. I don't want to dwell on this for a long time, but generalized anxiety disorder, you can go ahead and just keep going through this. 6.8 million, panic disorder, 6 million, social anxiety, 15 million, specific phobias. 19 million adults have diagnosed specific phobias in their life, 8.7% of the U.S. population. PTSD, 7.7 million adults in the U.S. These are just a few of the more significant ones that I found. There's quite a few more. This is a problem. This is real. This is something that we deal with. It's not just like, oh, I feel anxious. Like, people are struggling with anxiety. People are struggling with fear. It's affecting millions of people around the world. There's quite a few triggers for anxiety in our life. And I'll go through these quickly as well. Just a few notes that I jotted down. Watching the news. What's the goal of the news stations? To tell us accurately what's happening in the world? No, it's to sell advertising. So they use fear-based tactics to get information in front of us that engages us and keeps us watching and keeps us coming back. Social media, allowing... I don't want to harp on social media, but really it's just the concept of allowing other people to inform us on who we are, allowing other people to tell us who we are and what we should do and how we should live our lives. There's a danger with that in social media. There's many things that people do to prevent or medicate anxiety: alcohol, drugs, career, money, status, overeating, exercise and fitness. Sometimes I wish I had that problem. I have the eating problem. You know, the medical community has their thoughts on how we should deal with anxiety, with medication, meditation, mindfulness, positivity. We need to get better sleep. We need to eat better food. We need to exercise regularly. None of those sound like bad things, right? I mean, they're good things. We need to do those things, but they're missing a key ingredient. They're missing the glue that holds all those activities together, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if we're approaching our anxiety, then we're approaching our fear from the perspective of just trying to deal with it, or just trying to live with it, or just trying to overcome it through our own strength, and we're missing the ingredient that holds it all together, we're going to fail. And the anxiety and the fear that we're trying to deal with is actually going to deal with us and is going to control our actions and control our direction. And I started to think about, my family and I lived in Utah for a couple of years, and I started to think about the mountains in Utah, which are beautiful. And if you live in the Salt Lake Valley where we live, there's this mountain range. I think it's the Wasatch Range, but it's on the east side of the valley. And no matter where you are in the valley, if you live in the southern end, the northern end, if you're driving up the freeway, if you're in your office building, if you can just look outside, it's like you can touch them. They're so big and they're so beautiful and they're just right there on the edge of the valley. It's like you can reach out your hand and just touch the side of the mountain. But the interesting thing is, if you go up into the mountains and you're driving towards them and you see the whole picture, but then as you get closer and closer, they get bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden you're at the base of them and it doesn't look like a mountain anymore. It just looks like a wall of rock with a road kind of snaking its way up. It's enormous. It's huge, and it makes you feel very small. And I started to think in my mind how those mountains kind of remind me of the problems in my life, that the more I try to approach them and the more I try to deal with them and the more I try to address them, the bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger they seem, and the more anxious I feel. And God doesn't see things that way. And I think we have to start putting aside our human mentality and start adopting a Christ-like mentality towards our problems, because He already knows everything. He's already everywhere. He has power over everything. And He wants us to grab hold of that power and that access that we have to His mindset and apply that to our problems, because He's bigger than them. And we do that through His Word. And we do that through regular time in His Word, because this is the manual, right? This is the user guide for our life. At the end of Psalm 139, in the last couple verses, it's very, very interesting, and I'll close with this. You know, David talks about the all-knowing and all-present and all-powerful nature of God, and then he goes through this kind of dark section of the chapter of the song, where he talks about wicked men and men of blood and men who take God's name in vain and speak against God. And it's kind of a dark few verses there. And what's fascinating to me is he gets to the end of the chapter, he says, I hate them, I count them my enemies, you know, and you could almost see him heading towards, so take care of them, God. Get them out of my life. Kill them. Save me. And there are other psalms where that is the direction he takes, but in Psalm 139, he chooses to end that dark section of Scripture and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He turns it back on himself and says, if there's anything that I'm thinking, if there's any process that's going on in my life, if there's anything that I'm doing that is not in the way that you want it to be, show me. Search my heart. Tell me what's going on that I need to adjust. And I think that now that we've looked at the omnipotence and the omnipresence and the omniscience of God, I want to just take a few minutes and allow all of us a couple minutes to just ask God to search our hearts. And to, it's a scary thing. It really is, because He'll show you. He'll do it. And you might not like what you see. That's happened to me many times. Where I take the time to go, God, show me what's really going on and what I need to address. And I'm like, well, wait a second, I didn't want you to show me that. I was talking about some other stuff. That part's fine. We can leave that alone. So that's the disclaimer, I guess, is if you're going to ask Him, be ready for the answer and be open enough to be willing to go anywhere he wants to take you. So let's do that now. Let's just take a couple of minutes and just privately spend some time with God and ask him to search your heart. And I'll do the same. That's what I've been doing for the last 2 weeks is just looking at the scripture going, God, show me. Show me the ways in me that are not in the everlasting way that you want to lead me in. So let's take some time and do that, and then I'll come back and we'll close the service.
Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. Peace, bring it all to peace. Storm surrounding me, let it break. At your name, still. Call the sea to still. The rage in me to still. Every wave. At your name, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. And breathe. Call these bones to live. Call these lungs to sing once again. I will praise you, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus.
God, we have this issue that's becoming more and more prevalent in our society, and it's something that the enemy just loves. He just loves to put fear in our hearts. He loves to use our own insecurity and our own anxiety to keep us from the freedom and the power that we actually have, but we often don't walk in. And so, God, we need you to reveal things in our life, because we do believe in supernatural healing and miracles, that you can just wipe the slate clean in people's lives. But God, in addition to that, there's also things that we allow to speak into our lives, that we allow to contribute to our anxiety, that we allow to put fear in our hearts. And we take things that can be used for positive, but they can also be used for negative, and we aren't careful enough to separate the two. God, we need you to show us these things. We need you to show us the ways that we're allowing fear in our hearts. Maybe we need to spend a little less time on Facebook. Maybe we need to be more careful about how much we watch the news. Maybe we need to stop reading that book series, or stop watching that television series, or stop whatever it is. Maybe it's just small adjustments that need to be made. One thing I know is universal for all of us, that we need to spend more time in your word. God, would you remind us? Would you put little reminders, little hints in our thoughts? I haven't heard from you today. You haven't opened the Bible today. I know you so desperately want us to spend time with you. So God, as we ask you to search our hearts, would you also reveal to us the ways that we need to commit to our time with you, our daily time in your word, whatever that next step is for each one of us, it's different. Would you just reveal that to us, God? Thank you that you have power over our anxiety. Thank you that you know everything about every situation that we go through. Thank you that there is nowhere we can go to be outside of your presence. In your name we pray. Amen. I wanted to close with this one final thought. And you can stand up. We're done. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Philippi. And he was in prison at the time. So I would imagine he was dealing with some anxiety. I think of prison as a place where you have absolutely zero control over anything in your life. Someone else is dictating to you when you're going to go to sleep, when you're going to wake up, when you're going to eat, when you're going to exercise, when you're going to do everything. So you have no control. And that would be very anxious for me. I can be a little bit of a control freak. But Paul is in prison and he writes to this church, and when he gets to the end of the letter and he gets ready to close the letter, he says these words, and I want to close the service with this because I want it to be a blessing over your lives, and I want it to be words that you carry with you as you brave the snow and go get lunch or go home or whatever you do the rest of the day and the rest of this week. So I want to close with these words. We're going to put them on the screen, but I want to speak these over your life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen? Amen. Have a great week. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Go get a blanket and a cup of hot chocolate and cozy up on the couch.